This morning, we'll go ahead and get into the Word of God, have more singing tonight. But Isaiah chapter 64 and 63, actually, if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 63. And we do appreciate, like I said, everybody here. If you're a visitor, welcome to the Abundant Life Tabernacle. You're always welcome back. We're just Pentecostal folks that want to serve the Lord, want to make an impact in this world. And I know God can help us do that. Amen. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And I never give the ushers time to get back in. I do apologize about that too. Amen. Isaiah chapter 63. And verse 15. If you're there, just give me a good amen. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 15 reads just like this. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies towards me, are they restrained? I want you to hear that. He's asking God, I want you, Lord. What does he want God to do? I want you to look down here. I want you to look down. Can we ask God to do that real quick? Can we say, God, can you look down here? Do that with me. Ask God to look down. Amen. That's what we do every service, isn't it? We're asking God to look down. Now I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1. And we're going to read a few verses here. But I want you to notice the difference here. The parallel, but the difference. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on asking God to come down. Asking God to come down. Now, what I'm going to do is, I tell you, it's kind of quiet this morning. And quietness makes me nervous. And sometimes I might preach a little longer. So you don't want that, I know. But I want us to really to pray. When we open up and pray about this message here, I can't help what's going on anywhere else. I want you to focus on this service right now. Look, I know we just had singing for about 30 minutes, and here it is. Now it's time for the preaching of God's Word. If we're not careful, we'll go through the service just like we hadn't been here. We've got to be careful. So let's pray and ask God just to move right now through the preaching of His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You right now in the name of Jesus, God, I ask You, Father, to help us preach this Word today, dear Father. Lord, I need Your anointing, God. I need You to touch us, dear Father. Father, we need You right now. I know what You put in my heart for this service. And God, Father, I don't want it to be squandered nor hindered, God, by myself or any others. I just want to obey You, God. I want Your Word to prevail. I want Your Word to touch. I want Your Word to encourage. I want Your Word to strengthen. God, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that sweet familiar presence that is from heaven today. And I would right now in the name of Jesus that You would help me, You would strengthen me, God, and You'd give us the ability to preach this Word. Come down among us today. In Jesus' name we do love You. And everybody said, amen. I want you to notice here today, as I read to you in Isaiah chapter 63, that in Isaiah chapter 63, that Isaiah the prophet does something that is very unique. He's praying here and he's asking God. He says this. He's saying, look down from heaven. You understand that this language to look down from heaven is something that is actually very popular in the Bible. You would understand as you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find multiple times in the book of Psalms that the psalmist David and some of the other psalmists there in the Bible, they would begin to ask the Lord. They would tell the Lord to do things like this. They would tell the Lord, can You bow down Your ear to where we are? Can You incline Your ear to us? It says different times that the Lord looks over the edge of His sanctuary and He beholds different things. And we read throughout the Bible that it's a very common language throughout Scripture up here now that we ask God to look down upon us, that we ask God to see us, that we ask God to recognize us. It could be when you're going through the trial of your life and you're asking God, Lord, can You see me what I'm going through? Can You look down and recognize what's going on in my life? Or it could be when something good is going on in your life. And the other day was just a very unique experience for myself. I was holding that newborn baby. It was in the wee hours of the morning. And I'll tell you, my friends, I begin to recognize, yes, I've told the Lord thank You. And yes, I've told the Lord thank You for my wife's protection. And thank You for this beautiful little baby here. But I was asking the Lord there the morning I was holding the baby. I said, God, I just right now while this baby is in my arms, I know we're going to have a baby dedication sometimes, but God, can You just look down on us? Can You look at our family? Can You you help us? Can you give me the wisdom and the understanding? I'm telling you, my friend, as a pastor to a congregation, what we need this morning, we need God to look on us. We need God to direct His attention towards us. When we ask God to look at us in the Bible, it's not talking about just some passing glance. It's talking about, God, can you see us? God, can you help us? God, can you put your countenance on us? That's what the Bible is saying to us, my friend. Oh my, I'm telling you, I've never preached this message before. This message was born last night riding down the road when God was depositing this into my spirit. I went to another church service this weekend. I've talked to different ones that are going through different things, and I thought myself, what we need in our churches again is not just another service, it's not just another program, it's not just another meeting, it's not just another revival, it's not just another offering, it's not just another song. What we need once again is for God to come down and for God to visit us. We are still a Pentecostal church. If you disagree with Pentecostal theology, you're going to have to find, I'm telling you, I'm a Pentecostal preacher, and I need God to come down. I need God to come down this morning. I need God to come down in the service. We need God to come down. You know how much wasted religious effort is in the church world? Hear me. Amen, whom I owe me. Wasted religious effort. This church is up and down on highways that can produce programs and meetings and songs and programs and dinners. People can do that anywhere. There's hot dog suppers up and down the Bible Belt everywhere. It doesn't mean it's the mind of God. But what we need more than anything, there's nothing wrong with programs. Don't you get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with dinners. There's nothing wrong in fellowship. There's nothing wrong in doing this and doing that. But if we do not come together as a church and God cannot come down in our midst, I'm telling you, friends, something is missing. Something is detriment. Something is dehydrating us. We've got to find out what it is. And we're going to look today at what Isaiah saw. He said, God, I need you to see us. I need you to recognize us. My friends, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll go through this life and we'll almost act as if we don't need God to come down, or we don't need God to see us. Do we not need revival today? You know what that is? That's God coming down. Do we not need to see miracles in bodies? I don't know if you believe in hell or not, but do you need to see miracles in bodies? You know what that's going to consist of? That's going to consist of God coming down. Does anybody have a lost loved one somewhere? You know it's going to save them when God comes down. Does anybody need the Holy Ghost? If you're not seeking for it, you need to read the Bible and get something inside of you that does it. You know what you need again? You're asking God to come down like you did in Acts chapter 2. I'm telling you today, my friend, we need to be motivated. We need to get out of the spiritual ruts that we can get in. And we need to understand, we need God to come down and visit us. Amen. I think somebody's getting a few more nods here. Maybe you're getting on boat with me here. Amen. I need God to visit us this morning. If we go through this service and you leave the same way that you came, you say, Brother Death, why you got? I don't have a... There's nothing. I'm not frustrated, I promise you. But I am frustrated, guess with what? With the church world. I'm not frustrated with you, but I get frustrated with myself. I get frustrated with the lack of enthusiasm. I get frustrated with the lack of seeking for the Holy Ghost. Yes, that bothers me as a pastor. Yes, that it should bother the mind of Christ. I'm telling you today, my friend, we need revival and we need God to come down. Amen. We need God to come down. Do you realize that if Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and Paul was to enter our churches nowadays, most people wouldn't like them? Do you know that? Do you know Paul wasn't the most popular guy? Because he didn't care what you thought. He had a word from God. And I prayed the other day. I said, God, I can get up there. I just taught on marriage for a whole Sunday. I said, God, thank you for allowing me to do that. I had never got to do that on a whole Sunday. I enjoy teaching on subjects. I taught last Wednesday on alcohol. But I'll tell you one thing. More than abstaining from alcohol and more than abstaining from adultery, if we don't have God come down in our services, we become mechanical. We become dry. We go through a spiral of religion Sunday morning, Sunday night. Wednesday night, another service, another Monday, go to the job, punch the time clock, come home, there's dinner on the table, isn't that fine and well? Oh, I like that, I like this, I've got a program here and a program there. We've got to have God come down and visit us. We need revival. We need a move of God. And we're about to have a revival coming up, and guess what? Start getting ready right now. I've learned in ministry what people do when it comes to revival. They wait till it gets here, and it takes them 2 nights to pray through. And then they want to jump in on the last night, and I've always had them come up to me and say, Brother Derek, I wish revival was here all the time. You know it can be. You know what we need to start this morning? You need to start having a personal revival. I'm challenging you as a pastor, and I'm not afraid to say it. Have a personal revival. You need to find something in your heart that is stimulated on fire. If it's not there, you need to read the Bible or you need to pray yourself full of it. Even what it is, you say, look, you say, Brother Derek, I'm afraid. What if this what consists of revival? What is revival going to be? I'm going to tell you what revival is going to be. It's going to be when God comes down. I remember I was at a revival one time and preached different things, and somebody told me, and even I sat down with an individual. He said, Brother Derek, you don't need to get excited like that when you preach. He said, we don't read about Jesus doing that when He preached, and you need to be more reserved. And I said, Brother, reserved? I just found out with that word now. I'm from North Carolina. What do you mean? Reserved, you need to be more proper and eloquent, and you need to get in the pulpit, and you need to do homiletics and hermeneutics, and you need. And look, I'm not against it. I enjoy all that, but guess what? If God don't come down, you can be the most homiletical preacher. You can know that Bible just as good as a man that is, just as somebody that wrote it. You can quote chapters of the Bible, but if God does not come down, there's people in other denominations and in dead movements and other religions that can quote chapters of this Bible. Amen. You know what you need? You need the Holy Ghost to come in and stir your nest up a little bit. That's what you need. You know what an eagle will do to baby eagles to get them out of the nest? They'll start putting thorns in there. They'll start making it rougher and rougher. And eventually you're not comfortable in that one spot. So guess what? You're moving. You're moving. The reason some people hadn't flown in so long is because you've been laying on that thorn the Holy Ghost put in your life years ago to move you forward. But you've come learn to live with it. And God's telling you it's time for you to soar. It's time for you to fly. It's time for you to get out of your comfort. It's time to get out of your measurements. It's time to get out of your zone. And it's time to go forward. And it's time to move in to the thing of God. Let me ask you a question. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, why not? I asked God the other day, I said, God, can I say it? Because I felt like saying it before, but I feel this morning to ask you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you've been saved over a month and you know what it is, why don't you have it? 20 years saved without the Holy Ghost is not acceptable. If you want to meet me in my office and confront me about it, I've got enough scripture to prove you wrong. 20 years without the Holy Ghost is not acceptable. I would dare say 5 years. And I would dare say I was raised, if you didn't get it in a year, you're going to sit down and we're going to figure out why you don't have it. Because it's showing a spiritual deficiency somewhere. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you need to take it up with the Bible. Because I know what's happened to me. I know what took place in my life. I know what happened to me. I know what overwhelmed me. We've got to get back to the place that we seek for the baptism and the fullness of the Spirit. We need that once again in our midst. Notice this. First Isaiah asked him to look down. Then we read in Isaiah 64:1. It says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Hear me today, my friend. Isaiah went from a shepherd asking God to look down, to stare down at us. He went to another ship. He said, God, I need you to come down. I'm not enough just for you to see me. I'm not enough just for you to recognize me. I need you to look down, not only look down, but I need you to come down. I need you to infiltrate my life. I need you to infiltrate my situation. We need to seek for the fullness and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we need God to come down. Acts chapter 2, what do you think the Holy Ghost did? He didn't go up, did he? What did he do? Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. The Holy Ghost came down. Do I get two heads up here? I'm getting that two-head look again. We need God to come down. I prayed this morning, asked God again. I had a message I was going to preach on Achan. I had it outlined. That's the ones you don't have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and mess with. But God turned me a different direction. He told me to come here. And He said, I want somebody to understand they haven't asked me to come down in a long time. They've asked me to look at them. Every time they got a problem, every time their child does something, every time something goes wrong with their family, every time they're having a mind battle, they ask me to look at them. They ask me to acknowledge them. They ask me to stare at their situation. They ask me to intervene. But they have not asked me to come down and melt the world around them. They haven't asked me to come down and kick the idols down in my life. That's what God wants to do today. He wants to come down and He wants to change us. Now I want you to notice something. When we're praying for this personal revival with the Holy Ghost, guess who has to pray for it? You know, it's not up to me to lay hands on you and to receive the fullness of God's Spirit. You read that in the Bible, it does happen. But when somebody receives it, it's when they've prepared that heart. But notice this. It says in Isaiah 64:1, it says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. Notice that O-H, that word oh. It's the idea when you read that the mood of this prayer is overwhelming to Isaiah. He didn't just say, Lord, if you want to rend the heavens today and come down, you can. But notice this. He says this. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. You know what's happened to us, my friends, in the Pentecostal movement? We've lost our sense of awe. We've lost our sense of wonder. We ask God to fill us and say, God, if you want to, God, if you can. But when's the last time you said, oh, God, oh, my Lord, oh, Holy Ghost, fill me? I'm telling you, my friend, it's got to get inside of you that it makes you agonize, that you're hungry and thirst until you're filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. You know what we've done? We've lost the whole of our prayer life. We get down to pray and it's, Lord, we love you and God knows all these things. When's the last time you said, oh God, oh Lord, help me. Lord, I need you to come down. That's what we need again. We need once again, my friend, that we have to get to that place that we have that strong emotion about what we are seeking for, about what we're looking for, about we're asking God to come down. You ever heard somebody say, well, that's just a bunch of emotion? Let them tell me that before, Brother Derek. That's just a bunch of emotion. They're seeking for the Holy Ghost. There's no need. That's just a bunch of emotion. I thought to myself, if anybody says that to me again, I'm going to tell them how pathetic of a statement that is. When somebody's at a funeral and shedding tears, why don't you go up to them and say, that's just a bunch of emotion. You wouldn't dare have the audacity. If we feel that about somebody leaving this world, why can't we feel that about our Creator? Why don't you go to somebody at a wedding that's shedding tears about getting married and saying, look, that's just a bunch of emotion. There's no need in crying about getting married. Why don't you just do that to somebody at their wedding? You wouldn't have the audacity. Don't you dare do that to me if I say, God, come down. Because I need them. Because I need them. If somebody's hurt, you know what they do? They shed tears. Have you ever seen tears of happiness? I'm telling you, in our church again, we need to have that established. You cannot separate your emotions from your God. You cannot separate that innermost being from your Creator. You are the potter. You'll read that in this chapter. He's saying, God, you are the potter. I am the clay. He has created me. He has made me. He has everything to me. We need Him to come down. We need Him to place His hands on us. We need to once again ask God to come down. Now notice this. We ask Him to come down, which is insinuating that He's up there. And we're asking Him to come down. Does anybody want God to come down this service? Do you? Let me caution you that the only way for that to happen is not going to be through a dead 3-point sermon. It's not going to be in a dead class. It's not going to be through anything. It's going to be when you get out of that spot and you realize that this is real. This is real. Do you know that? Do you know the baptism of the Holy Ghost is real? I was in a service years ago, and you can agree or disagree. I know what I experienced in that service. The brother, actually it was Brother Daniel Woods, who'll be coming here in April. He was preaching on Acts chapter 2. About the baptism and the Holy Ghost in a Pentecostal church. I'll never forget the most eeriest feeling I've ever felt in my life. Brother Woods was preaching and the service was so tight. Kind of quiet. So tight. Didn't feel like the Spirit of God could move at all. All of a sudden I remember Brother Woods just stopping preaching. Man of God, quit preaching. And he began to say, oh! He said, I can't preach another message. He said, I can't preach another minute. And I said, all of a sudden, everybody was looking at each other. So what do you mean you can't preach? You're halfway through your message. He said, I'm looking at faces. And he said, some of them don't even believe what I'm preaching. He said, I cannot sit up here and act like you do. I'm telling you, my friend, I'm not saying you don't believe it, but I am asking you. You need to ask one to come down. You need to pray in your own heart that God will do something in your life, that God will motivate you, that God will fill your children, that we could see revival. Amen. Now when we look at this in the Bible, we must understand that God dwells in heaven. But when we look at this, we also understand that when we ask God to rend the heavens, like a garment, like ripping that garment when somebody was mourning, when we ask God to rend the heavens, we're asking God, you read in the Jewish literature, God was up in the cloudy system. And so I was asking God, God, just take your hands, rip all that back, and come down. I'm feeling better than some of you are, bless God. God, I know where you're at, but God, in this service, can you come down? It's the act of asking Him. Notice this now, when He asks Him to come down, He's asking Him to come down in His awesome power. You know what's missing right now? We're missing the power of God. You hear me. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be plain. You tell you the reason somebody will come to the altar and not really get born again? I'm sick of seeing people come to the altar and shed a tear and get up and go right back to their sins. They ain't never get born again. You can clap your hands, you can have it. Doesn't matter. They never got born again. If they come to this altar and backslid in 2 days, you're going to have a hard time convincing me they went through to the kingdom. Listen to me now. The reason people are not getting born again, because we quit making it supernatural. I've said it before, the sinner's prayer sent more people to hell than I think any other prayer in the whole world. Preacher said, come hold my hand and say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. And that's the biggest mess. What about saying, look, when you say this prayer, I can't pray it for you. Don't quote after me. If you're really sick of your sin, I want you to reach into your heart. And if the Holy Ghost, how many does the Holy Ghost got to draw you to get saved? And if the Holy Ghost is really ruling that spirit, and you're not just doing this because you want to go through the motion, if you're really sick of your sin, you'll find all of a sudden somebody will pray through in just a matter of moments. I've seen people pray through. I've seen people pray through in just a matter of minutes. And they didn't have to quote after me. They felt something draw them. They said yes to the Holy Ghost. You know what it was? God came down. You ever hear of miracles? Anybody ever seen a miracle? I remember, you know, I'm not one of those extremely charismatic that believe I see one every other weekend. I don't. I'd like to see more. How many wants to see more? And I would dare say it's sad that our children hadn't seen it. And if we're a church that can't produce miracles and your children can't see it, we can't complain if they stray from the Lord because we're telling them to live something they never saw. Sad. How many kids never seen a demon cast out? Hear me. What I'm trying to say to you today is this, my friend. We need the power of God in our churches. We need it in our altars. Our altar workers need to be full of the Holy Ghost that we can confront the things that are combating our world and combating our children. Let's just read the Bible. It talks all about it. Hear me today, my friend. We need the power of God. And guess what? I remember when I was younger at a youth camp. There was a girl that had a twisted back. I'll never forget it. There was a girl that had a twisted spine. It was so obvious she had a brace and she had crutches. And I remember being about 8 and 9 years old at a youth camp. And I remember she came up there to get prayed for. And I was sitting on the front pew just because that's where we were told to sit. And little to know, I was front seat to a miracle. Never knew it. Guess what? It wasn't when a famous evangelist laid hands on her. But I remember my mama. I remember all the women just raising their hands. And guess what they were doing? It wasn't somebody doing gymnastics or trying to do anything. All of a sudden, I just looked at everybody's looking up. You know what they were asking God to do? Lord, we've got a situation here. God, we've got a situation here. And all of a sudden, I remember being a little boy and I watched that back starting to straighten up. I remember being little. I remember thinking. I didn't understand it all, but Mama told me. I remember Mama shouting and speaking in tongues, excited about what just happened. I looked around. The women were rejoicing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, I seen that girl. She began to rejoice in the Lord. Let me tell you what happened, my friend. Heaven came down. Heaven come down. You cannot expect miracles. You cannot expect anything unless you ask God for heaven to come down. How many services will you go before you ask? You know, we go to a restaurant, we ask what we want to eat all the time. We order what we want because we know it's on the menu. I dare say the reason some of us don't ask is because some of us are not convinced it's on the menu. Can God heal? We need to ask Him. Brother Lou, God can heal my brother. God can heal Brother Lou. You know that? Us as a church has to make sure we're facilitating it. How many people will sit on our pews and never experience it? That's a problem. Up here, listen to me. I won't be much longer. As we look at this, he's asking God to come down. And notice this. He says, when he come down, it says his name to be known and his adversaries and the nations will tremble. Not only when God comes down, will it convince you of God's holiness and convince you of God's power, but when God comes down, guess what? It'll convince your adversaries. The reason the homosexual came out of the closet is because the Christians quit going in the closet. The reason that we are seeing the boldness and the emboldening embrace against the church in America is because we've allowed it to decline that much. There was a time when America feared the opinion of the church because they knew it had the ability to boycott, and they knew they had the ability to pray, and they knew they had the ability to lead a movement not of rebellion, but a movement of revival. You tell you what, Charles Finney was somebody to help spark the Civil War and end slavery altogether, all because he was full of the Holy Ghost and because he could preach. Isn't that amazing? What a man will do with a message. Hear me today, my friend. The reason our enemies do not fear us is because our enemies are content drinking coffee with us. The reason our lost children don't fear the things of God because they never were taught the idea that when God comes down, ain't no telling what will happen or what will be. So notice this today, when the Lord comes down, my friend, it will scatter your adversaries. It will establish godly fear in three different areas. Notice this. It will establish godly fear in the saints. It will establish godly fear in the sinners. And it will establish godly fear even in Satan himself. Let me tell you how you get the devil to flee. Resist him. But also, once you draw nigh to God, do you know that hell doesn't like when you have revival? That's why it does everything to keep us from it. Come on. I will even say this. At times I'm almost convinced, and I don't have Bible for this. Yeah, I do a little bit. I'll show you. Sometimes I'm almost convinced the devil's more aware of revival coming than the church is. I'll give you an Old Testament example. When Moses was born, guess what? 2 years before Moses was born, there was a man by the name of Aaron that was born. The devil never tried to kill Aaron. But as soon as Moses is born, Pharaoh's throwing everybody in the river trying to kill him. Because God and the enemy can recognize when deliverance is on the verge. That's why sometimes he emboldens himself against you and your family. Let's move along with this. I don't want to lose you. Isaiah 64 and 4 says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor have I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him." Notice this. This is the key. If you miss this, you're missing it all. He that waiteth on Him. Hear me today. As my wife goes to come to the piano, she can. She can come to the piano in a second here. Notice this. I didn't know she was holding the baby. But anyway, notice this. He that waiteth on the Lord. Attention up here. And we can nap when we get home. He that waiteth on the Lord. As my wife going to the piano, this waiting is a process. And as this process that I read about in the Bible, that word waiteth means this, and I want your attention right up here. That word waiteth in the Bible means like a carved woodwork. It's the idea of waiting, not just sitting there. Sometimes we got an idea of waiting just like this. Lord, we're waiting on you to move today, Lord. God, will you move next Sunday? And we're twiddling our thumbs. That's not what God is talking about. God is saying that word waiteth is a process. Well, you're waiting on God working in your life almost like a wood carver will sit there with a chisel and he'll knock out chunk of wood by chunk of wood. He'll take a brush and he'll fine tune it. When we're waiting on the Lord is when we learn to pray, and not only learn to pray, but we learn to sit there and pray and tarry even when God's got the chisel out and he's hammering away at our sins and even hammering away at our dead unbelief. Why don't some get the Holy Ghost? I'll tell you why sometimes. I wonder. Maybe they can't stand the chisel going that deep. Maybe they can't stand the chisel going that deep. If you wait upon the Lord, ye shall be filled. Tarry, and ye shall be filled. I'm going to give you a quick story real quick, and we're going to let you pray. Eben Roberts, anybody ever heard of the Welsh Revival? Anybody ever heard of that? The Welsh Revival was a revival that started in the early 1900s. And I'm glad to say this. It's amazing how powerful it was. The reason there's Abundant Life Tabernacle in America today is because there was a Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was just a simple meeting that led to the Azusa Street Revival, which led to the Assemblies of God, that led to the Church of God, which led to the PH, which Brother Glenn, we know he came out there, he was part of the PH at one time, and led to that, and led to this. Isn't it amazing how revival has like a fire effect? But the man that started the Welsh Revival was a man by the name of Eben Roberts. There's a few other guys, but Eben Roberts stands out in history. Eben Roberts was 26 years old. And Eben Roberts was a man who was just a string man, was a skinny fella. One time worked in the coal mines and went to study the Bible some. But all of a sudden, Eben Roberts and another group of people began to pray together. And while they were praying, it even got to the place that it was uncomfortable for those around them. Because they would lay on their faces and moan and groan and cry out to God for Him to come down. And they would say something like this. I'm just going to tell you how it's recorded. Eben Roberts would be laying on his face and everybody else would be sitting in the pews. And he'd be able to say, God bend me! God bend me! Matter of fact, his friend said, Eben Roberts is a fanatic. He's crazy and he's lost his mind. But he would lay there on his face and he would say these words, God bend me. God bend me. I want you to get this. God bend me. I want to tell you today before I move forward in the story, if you will not be bent by God, undoubtedly you will be broken by God. A bruised reed. Moves with the wind. We've learned before, when the wind blows, I used to work in wheat, when the wind blows, the wheat will bend. But if you don't bend, you will break. Do you know that skyscrapers have a sway motion to them? There's some of them in New York, they said they'll sway as much as 3 to 5 foot each way in the wind. You can't see it. But the reason it sways, the reason it was constructed that way, guess why? If it didn't have that sway and bend in it, it would break. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm telling you, you can take this as a word from the Lord. It's between you and God. I'm leaving it on you. God told me to come here today. And let me finish the story. As Eben Roberts used to pray, Lord, bend me, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. The Welsh Revival was started, and they said, Eben Roberts is a plumb lunatic. You know why? Because he would preach and he would shout and he would sing and he would say, God, bend me. His message to the church, when he would stand in front of them, he would look at multitudes and without saying anything eloquent, he would say these words, God, bend us. God, bend us. At a glance at the Welsh Revival, within 2 months of the Welsh Revival, 30,000 converts. 2 months. We're happy we'll produce one a year. It's not the will of God. 2 months. 30,000 converts. Within 6 months, 100,000 converts. By the beginning of 1906, we can know by 1910, its influence was felt in every corner of the globe. Religious systems in Britain tried to explain it all away by proclaiming it was all emotion. Let me caution you, I know there's a charismatic and a liberal movement out there that has tried to plunder Pentecost. I know that. But are we going to be here as a Pentecostal church and let them have it? I dare not say. Not me. You say, well, what about the emotion? I've already explained to you, Pentecost and emotion are together. Not emotionalism. Not conjuring up something on a guitar. I'm talking about conjuring something up in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will move. You know what I'm going to pray today? And I'm going to let you pray. I'm going to pray and ask God, Lord, see me. Can we pray that together? Can we? I mean, you ain't going to do it in a minute. But anybody, God, see me. But then can we also ask God for our church here at Abundant Life Tabernacle? I know we got many that are absent. But can we ask God, come down. Come down to me. Come down to my family. Come down. Lord, I feel lukewarm. God, I feel drained spiritually. God, I'm going through my... Come down. I need you, Lord. My children are lost. I need you. My family's in shambles. I need you. God, I need revival. I need you. Come down, please. Now, please, Lord. Oh, come down. But then I'm going to say this to you. God, bend me. Bend me. Hallelujah. Bend me. I watched a doctor the other day take my little baby girl and take her legs and start doing this to her. I said, what's she doing? You know, she said, make sure she's growing. You know what some of you need to do? You need God just begin to move you spiritually. See if you've grown any in the last 6 months. See if you've grown any in the last 5 years. You need God to do that to you. God, bend me. But then I'm going to pray as a pastor to a church. God, bend us. Collectively, God, bend us. Stand to your feet, please, all over this building. And I ask God to help us. And I make no apologies. I know what God's given me to speak today. And I try my best to obey Him.